Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God bless the reading.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. All right, it's good to be back here with all of you. I know it's been a while since Cornerstone has worshipped together. I know we were in the missions conference last weekend, and the week before that we had the Mandarin pastoral candidate come. But it's good to just have Cornerstone meet again, and it's exciting to continue in our series that we started a few weeks ago on faith and politics. And it's for most of you know, it's been a very interesting political season in our world, and especially in our government, in our country, and we felt it very necessary to speak on this. We know that churches don't really like to talk about politics, but I heard Jeff preached a good sermon a few weeks ago about how we need to be involved in politics. We can't just be like, oh, whatever, God will take care of it. I mean, in a great sense, yes, God will take care of it, but we are to be informed, involved. And we need to really have our own personal views about these things, because it is the world around us. It is all around us. And there is a Christian perspective we can take on many issues. But at the end of the day, I know Jeff shared that in terms of voting for a candidate, we really don't believe there is a right or wrong candidate. It's hard to say objectively what's right, what's wrong, who's better, who's worse. There's flaws in all candidates that go for office. But at the end of the day, we need to be involved, we need to make our own decision, and we need to have it from a biblical perspective. Okay? So today, we have a unique opportunity to share about immigration, topic of immigration. That is what we're going to be looking at today. And this topic of immigration is very near and dear to most of us here, most of us who are first or second generation immigrants, right? Either our parents came here or we ourselves came here to this country to work, to live, and to make a good life for our families. And, I know this topic can be a little controversial and sensitive to some of us, because there may be some that we know or even within our church who may not be here legally. Right, some of you may be here without a visa or a green card. I know that there are people in our church that probably are here illegally. So it's a very touchy issue for some, for a lot of us actually. And yeah, all of us know people who are probably here illegally, right? So again, a very difficult subject to talk about. And just speaking from my Korean American background, I know there are many people in our church who were here illegally, who had businesses through different people's names, right, who had cars by different people's names, who had fake driver's licenses, who had fake social security cards and all this stuff. And it's, you know, it's very hard to live that way. And I know the same is for a lot of Chinese Americans as well. And so this issue, again, close to our hearts for most of us, you know, because there are people around us that we know who are, you know, who are against illegal immigration as well, who are for a more stringent policy against illegal immigrants, especially against Mexicans, right, because they're going to cross the border and they're the biggest threat to us coming into our country, and there's a lot of people who want them to be deported and sent back to their country, and just talk about building a wall to prevent them from coming in, from crossing our borders. So politically, again, very sensitive and very important issue that's been talked about all the time in terms of political campaigns, presidencies. We always talk about what we're going to do about illegal immigration. So there's a lot of contention over this issue. So as we kind of go into this, just, you know, keep in mind of how God is speaking to you, how the Word of God is speaking to you here, and yeah, let's just pray for God to work in this place. So let me just pray for us before we keep going. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would guide us in our understanding of this issue, Lord. God, Lord, I am doing my best to share what the gospel says about how we are to view immigration, Lord. And we just pray that, Lord, you would be guiding me in this sharing, in this sermon. And Lord, we just pray that you would just be upon all of us, Lord, that we would be convicted by how you are speaking to us here, how we are to view this issue and these topics, especially as we continue in our series on politics and faith. So Lord, guide us in that. Lord, may your spirit be among us. In Jesus' name we pray. So, I think a poll 5-6 years ago by a Pew Research Center, showed that more than 60% of white evangelicals, I emphasize white, believe that the growing number of immigrants, and I quote from the poll, threatens traditional American customs and values. Right, and also showed that more than half view immigrants as burdens rather than contributors to our economy. Right, at this point in time, there are around 11 million unauthorized or illegal immigrants in the United States. And so this issue is far from going away, has been a major point of contention in this presidential campaign. So I hope that we can just delve into the topic, see what the Bible says about immigration and illegal immigrants, and how God wants us to view these issues. Right? So in order to treat this issue of immigration, we have to look at what the law says. Right? First, we have to see what the Bible says about the law, because technically, according to the law, immigration here, or living here without documentation, is against the law. It's illegal, right? So let us see what the Bible says about the law. So bear with me. I'll go into our passage for today eventually, but I want to kind of just go into this issue about the law to kind of lay some groundwork for us so that we can understand government law more specifically. So I know Pastor Jeff touched upon law a little bit last time, a few weeks ago, that it is our responsibility as Christians to obey the law, right? Obey the law that has been set forth before us by our government. And we see that most clearly here in Matthew 22:15-22. And I'm going to kind of just paraphrase what's going on here, but you could turn to it if you want to read it yourselves. But what we see here is we see the Pharisees and the Herodians, so we see the Jewish leaders, and we see the Roman leaders trying to lay this trap upon Jesus. And they're trying to make him slip on his words. They're trying to kind of fool him right here and trying to make him answer a question that's basically impossible to answer. So they kind of are kind of laying softballs on him, buttering him up. They're kind of sucking up to him and praising Jesus, saying, "Oh, teacher, teach the way of God truthfully. You are a great teacher, and you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." And then they ask him this question. "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, this question seems very innocent, but for Jesus, there's actually a no-win situation here. Because if he says yes, then he seems like a traitor to the Jewish people and the Jewish name. Right? He's saying, "Oh yeah, the Romans have authority, you have to pay taxes." So it seems like he's against the Jewish people, the people he says he came here for. Right? And if he said no, and if he is answering in favor of Roman rule, it would seem like he is for the Jews, and the Romans could say, "Oh, you are a rebel, you are a revolutionary, right? You're telling these people not to pay taxes. Like, look what you're doing. We knew it all along." So again, a no-win situation. So what does he do? He says, "Show me the coin for the tax." So they give him the coin, and he says, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they say, "Caesar's." Well, and then he answers with this: "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Right? Now, if he had stopped right there, that would have communicated, like, "All right, pay up. Pay to Caesar's what Caesar's. Pay up. You got to pay your taxes." And again, he would have been in trouble with the Jews. But then he shrewdly says, "And render to God the things that are God's." And then right after this, Matthew says they were amazed and they just walked away. Right? They couldn't say anything after that. So what happened here? So some might say he just cleverly avoided the question. Like, he just dodged it. Right? And, you know, in a sense it's true. Jesus was definitely clever enough to dodge a question from the Pharisees and Herodians. Right? Jesus, the Son of God, is far more intelligent than these people. And you can say he was being politically shrewd, right? You know, being very political and not taking any sides. I'm trying to be good with both sides. But I think, and a lot of scholars think otherwise, and I'm going to quote Pastor John Piper here, and I agree with what he's saying here. And he says this: "Jesus is looking us right in the eye and saying, 'Think about what I am saying. Am I really dodging the issue here? Aren't I really giving you the answer that you need? Let's think for a moment about his answer. What belongs to God? Render the things to God that belong to God. Everything belongs to God. Caesar belongs to God. All the things that belong to Caesar belong to God. All the rights that Caesar has belong to God. I think Jesus wanted us to linger here over the implications of everything belonging to God, and Caesar is part of everything." So, it seems like Jesus is communicating to us a few things. First, he's telling us that Caesar has and can claim authority, and that authority is from what God claims. Right? So, in other words, the governmental authority is from God, and God claims the ultimate authority. God has placed this authority because he has, you know, he has the ultimate authority. So that also tells us that we don't follow blindly human authority, but instead we follow God. And there is limitation put on human authority as well. And if any human authority tells us to do anything that contradicts what God tells us to do, we are to say no. So again, God is the ultimate authority, right? The authority Caesar has, ultimately, God has that authority as well. That belongs to God. God is in control. And if any human authority tells us to do anything that is against God, then there is limitation upon that authority. And we have the right as Christians to say no to that authority. And lastly, we see from Jesus that we are to submit to human authorities. But we do this, again, knowing that God owns everything. Everything belongs to God. We still do render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And Romans 13, if you want to take a look, it's all about submitting to governments. All about submitting to the human authority that is before you. But our submission to the government is shaped by the fact that God owns everything. And that is why we can follow human authority. We submit to the authority of the government knowing that we have an authority that rules over all. So, this is why Christians, for us as followers of Christ, we are to abide the law. Right? We're not supposed to just be total rebels and revolutionaries and do whatever we want to do. So that means, yes, we pay our taxes. No matter how much we don't want to pay our taxes, we pay our taxes. We drive the speed limit. I know a lot of us break this law, but we are supposed to drive the speed limit. I know we like to, like even for me, you know, I get pulled over. I want to argue. I'm like, no. I was just going the same speed as everyone else. Our disposition, the way we present ourselves is to be humble. And to comply to these reasonable things like the speed limit. It is very reasonable, but we just kind of want to argue against it, right? So the only reason for us to go against human authority is if it is against God, if it's unreasonable. Yes, then we fight. And we fight against those laws that are unreasonable. But we do our very best to abide in the law set forth by our government. Okay, so that is our calling in terms of the law and even human authority. So what does that say about immigration? Well, the law says that immigration here without government permission, for example, without a visa or permanent resident card, and remaining here beyond a period of time that you've been given is illegal. It is not allowed. So people who may have come here to visit, right? They may have visited, but they just decided, I want to live here, so they just stay here. Right? You are staying here beyond your visa, what you are permitted to come. Some people, you know, I think some countries, it's like 30 days, or depending on your nationality. It's always different. But you are living here illegally if you are here past that period of time that was given to you. So that is the law. That is what the law says, our governmental law. But with immigration, it's not really black and white. There's a lot of gray. There's a lot of in-between issues that come up that's very hard for us to kind of navigate those things and say that there's clearly a right and wrong. Right? The reason for this is most likely because our system is very messy, to say the least. And a lot of people know who have applied for visas or green cards is a very hard system to go through. You know, there are people, just give an example, there are people who come legally, right, who go through proper channels to work, right? So they're coming here for work. They have an employer that's giving them work here in this country, right? But they are not given a visa, and the employer cannot give them or help them provide one, because there's a limitation on visas. For example, I think the maximum of permanent visas for low-skilled workers is 5,000 in our country. 5,000. That's so small. So little. Right? And our country obviously needs more than 5,000 workers. And many of these undocumented workers are people who come here, try to work, but are not able to get a visa. And they've been working here for months and months and months, but they're just not given one, right? And so what do you do for those people? They've been working here for months. And can we just send them back? Is that right? And those are the things that we have to think about. Right? It is the law for us to send them back. But is that right? Is our system working? Right? And these are people who are doing their best to obtain legal documentation. Of course, there are people who know that obtaining legal documentation is so hard that they don't even try. They just try to avoid the whole situation and try to just stay in hiding and try to just work their way into living here and to provide for their families. Right? And can we blame those people for doing that? knowing that the system will not provide anything for them. And that's why, even legally speaking, all this is to say it's not a black and white issue, even in the legal sense. So, you know, our country is trying to address this issue, trying to figure out what's the best way to deal with this, right? Should we just deport them all? Should we let them stay? Should we give them proper documentation, right? These are all the debates that are going on. So how are we to think about these people, right? These people who are here illegally, right? What should our mindset be as Christians? So let's look at what the Word of God says. So I'm going to start with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, one of the most common words used is ger, right? Ger, G-E-R, or that's not the actual Hebrew. But the translation for ger would be alien, a stranger, a sojourner, or foreigner, right? This word is used around 90 times. And in many situations in the Old Testament, God instructs the Israelites to welcome the stranger or the alien. Right. Leviticus 19:33-34. Let me just read this for us. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So because of their own experiences, the Israelites, as aliens in a foreign land, the Israelites, as a result, should welcome those who are in the same situation. That is what God is commanding them. Right, this is the calling of the Israelites by God to accept those foreigners around you. And this is in the Old Testament. But, you know, things have changed in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, how can we view this then? So it goes to our passage for today. That's the crux of what I'm going to be sharing here. And the passage shows us that we are once separate from Christ, right? We are once separate. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel, and we were considered foreigners. But now in Christ, we who were once far away have now been drawn near by the blood of Christ. Right? We are now fellow citizens with God's people. And members of God's household. Right? We were once enemies of God. We were foreigners to God. We were strangers, and God brought us into his home. We know this by the work of the cross. Right? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, ultimate form of love and sacrifice. Right? That God has shown that we can be reconciled with him. And so that we don't have to be strangers anymore. The whole purpose of that. So that we're not outsiders anymore. We're not strangers or foreigners or aliens to God. Right? We are now a part of his kingdom. A part of his family. And we had no rights. Right? We didn't earn anything. God did it for us graciously, compassionately, with love. That is how he treated us, who were strangers to him. And we were strangers because of our sins. We were foreigners because of our sins. And we strayed away on our own. But God, anyway, brings us in by his blood. And we are now sons and daughters of our King, Jesus Christ. And because of this, this forces us to be able to sympathize, empathize, and show grace towards the outsiders among us, towards immigrants. And I say outsiders because I don't want to just talk about immigrants here. This is more than just immigrants. It's all foreigners, all outsiders, those who are not like us, right? You know, a big thing in the Pew Report was, like I mentioned, it was white evangelicals that believed that illegal immigrants were going to be a burden to our economy. And that's because a lot of white evangelicals, and even, I'll say it as Chinese and Asian Americans here, that, you know, we are not very compassionate to the outsiders. And it's true. 60% of white evangelicals think illegal immigrants are a burden. They don't want to help them. Right? And that's because they're different. They're outsiders. Most illegal immigrants here are not white. They are usually Latino, coming in through the southern border. Many of them are Asian, like us as well. So because of that, there's a racial issue here going on also. It's not just, illegal, not illegal. There's an issue of outsiders, foreigners, strangers, aliens that we have to think about here. And that's why I want us to understand that, you know, when we talk about immigrants, loving them, we're talking about ICE outsiders. But we were once aliens, but now we are citizens. None of us had the right to be in God's kingdom. We are separated. But God unconditionally loves us. And this is the heart that God has, to love and accept. That is His heart, to love and accept. So God shows no judgment on the color of your skin, where you come from, the language you speak. None of that matters to God. And, you know, a lot of us here, living here, we have this sense of pride living here in America. And I think a lot of times that blinds us from the truth. And we shouldn't be patting ourselves on the back for being great Americans. No, we should be turning to our neighbors around us, right? And asking them, how can we help you? You know, there's nothing to pat ourselves on the back about. God has provided us with everything. The fact that we are here in this country, it is fortune. It is God's blessing. It is God's grace upon your parents, your grandparents, upon you to get your visas, to get your permanent residency, to have family living here so they could bring you over. All of that is God's grace upon you and blessing upon you. So the fact that you are here in America, it's not a sense of pride that, yes, I'm an American, I'm here, I'm so great. No! God has blessed you. God has shown you so much love by bringing you to a place where you can have many opportunities, where you can provide for your family, where you don't have to worry about finding food the next day, where you can find work pretty adequately, even though, yeah, unemployment is a little high. Compared to other places, we can find work, we can provide. The government's there to help you. How many people can say that they can rely on their government in that way? So for us to ignore our neighbors, to not welcome them, that would be a shame. So God has provided us with all that we have. And He has accepted us as His own. So when it comes to the aliens, outsiders, our aim should be to love, help, and accept them. But I know there is a legitimate concern that I want to bring up, and that's the issue of justice, right? Right? It is connected with this issue of law, but, you know, what is just here? Is it just that these illegal immigrants get to, you know, take our jobs, and they get to, you know, do all these things that take our place? You know, is that just? Is that right? And we cannot, of course, we cannot overlook the violations of our laws. And we are, again, called to obey the law if it's reasonable, as we learn from Jesus. But biblical justice and law does not emphasize obeying the letter of the law. That is not what justice in the Bible is about. Ultimately, our priority needs to be God's commands. That means God's commands are the most important. If we were to choose God's law over human law, if we had to choose between the two, we have to choose God's law every time, no matter the consequences. And in this situation, God's command is to care for the widows, for the orphans, immigrants, and the poor. Right, that is God's command to us. And it's throughout Scripture. through Old Testament, New Testament, wherever you want to look, it is throughout Scripture, right? To care for these, specifically four groups of people, widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. And for us to say that we're going to obey the law by not helping those people, right? To say that, oh, I can't help these illegal people. They're here illegally. I'm just going to not do anything for them. To say that, that is the most unjust thing we can say as a Christian. Right? For us to not help the widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor would be the same as disobeying the command to do justice. You are disobeying God's command if you are not helping the widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor. And I just want to give a more personal example. Many in the 1970s, 80s, even into the 90s, came into this country illegally from Korea, from South Korea. And many of them did not have money in their pockets. A lot of my parents' best friends came here on like cruise ships, like landed in Miami, and they just like stepped off the boat and just decided to live here. Some of them were able to, you know, circumvent certain things. Back then, flying was a lot easier as well. Nowadays, flying is really hard, even, you know, even with documentation. But, you know, a lot of people came here illegally. And a lot of them, actually not all of them, needed help. All of them needed help in one way or another. And the Korean American church at the time took a very strong initiative, especially in the big cities like New York, and places like that in LA. They took a strong initiative. They saw it as an opportunity to reach out to those individuals and help them adjust to this new land. And these churches knew many, they knew many of these people were here illegally. They knew. It's no secret. They knew they were here illegal. But they chose to show love and compassion. And many of these people would not have been able to get on their feet without the assistance of loving, caring brothers and sisters in the church. These churches knew, and yet they still cared and loved these brothers and sisters. And through their assistance and help, they were able to start businesses. They were able to apply for visas and green cards. They were able to find apartments that would allow them to, you know, pay rent without documentation, even without a bank account. Many of them helped them buy a car. And I know for a fact my parents helped these illegal immigrants. And a lot of them are very thankful to the church. But what does that say about my parents who helped illegal immigrants? Right? Are they breaking the law? No. That's a ridiculous statement to make. They're not breaking the law. They're helping the lost, the poor. And we have to remember that people come here not because they're seeking like an amazing life. A lot of people come here to survive. A lot of people come here to try to make a little bit better life for their families. And that is the command here by God, to help those people trying to survive. And not caring for these people, again, greater injustice than reporting them to ICE or the police. In God's eyes, there's no comparison. You care for these people knowing that they're coming from a situation that was so bad that they felt they had to abandon their families, right? Leave their homes to come to a new place where many of them don't even know the language to make a better life. Again, it's not about greed. It's about survival. And our mandate is to love and care for those who are in tremendous need. So from a biblical perspective, we are to show grace, compassion, and love to the outsiders and immigrants. But in order for this to truly happen, we need a renovation of our hearts. And I just want to close with this idea, because we have to align our hearts with God's heart. And God's heart is for the vulnerable and for the weak. But I know for a fact that many of us do not have this heart for the vulnerable, for the weak. I say this because even within our church, and, you know, our church, especially Cornerstone, is very welcoming, very loving. I hear that a lot about people who visit here, and it's great. We do a great job at welcoming people and showing love to people. But that does not mean that some of us are not racist towards non-Asians or non-Chinese people. That's just the reality of many Asian people. Korean, Chinese, Japanese, you name it. Many of us are racist. And I know a lot of you are like thinking, no. Many of you are racist. That's a reality in us. And I'll say it, many of us are racist to black people. We are. That's the reality. And because of our racism, yeah, you're not going to insult them in their face, but you're going to treat them differently. You're going to look at them and be like, what's this guy going to do? It's going to come into your minds. And subconsciously, we will misjudge them. We'll cast stereotypes upon them. And these are people who are different from us. And that type of sinful heart of how we view people that are different, people who are not like us, that prevents us from loving our neighbors. It prevents some of us from making any non-Asian friends. It prevents us from reaching our neighbors. Literally, the people who live next to us, who look different from us, who act different, who smell different from us. Right? Reality is, you know, Chinese people don't smell that great either. Chinese food stinks. Right? Especially stinky tofu and all that stuff. Man, that stuff smells. Right? In many ways, these outsiders, immigrants, they're like us. Yeah, they smell different, but we smell too. You know, they look different. We look different too. We look funny too. And all they want to do, for the most part, they want to provide for their families. They want to secure life's basic needs. No, they want to provide a better future for their families. That is what they want. And that includes blacks. That includes Indians, Middle Eastern people, so on and so forth. But in order for us to view them differently, in order for us to have our hearts to view them differently, we need God's love and grace to come into us, because on your own, you are all just evil, racist people. And I speak for myself. And that is how we are going to treat other people if we do not ask God to change us. To love other people as the Bible commands us to love. And we can't think, oh, I'm good. You know, oh yeah, I'm not racist. You know, I live in the 21st century or whatever. You know, I'm not racist. Oh, let's be real. We see racism every day. It still exists. Yeah, it's gotten better. And praise God for that. But many of us, especially in the Asian community, if we're truly being honest, we have those feelings in our hearts. And God needs to change them. And God needs to change us. God needs to come into our hearts and renovate it. Make us view these people, these outsiders, differently. God calls us to love the stranger, the outsider. And yeah, we might be good at it with Chinese immigrants, right? But what about everyone else in our communities that are outsiders in our midst. You know, if Jesus had done the same thing, had chosen the Israelites, the Jews, where would we be? We are all Gentiles here. We would not be calling ourselves children of God. Jesus totally threw out social expectations and reached out to those who were different. He did that constantly in a time where racism was very real as well in the ancient times. And we need to be doing the same thing. You know, we are in a Chinese church. You know, we're with our own Chinese people, which is fine. But we cannot insulate ourselves. We cannot just be amongst ourselves, be comfortable with ourselves. And I know some of you are here because you're just comfortable around other Chinese people. Okay, fine. You're comfortable around other Chinese people. That's normal. Korean people are comfortable around other Korean people. White people are comfortable around white people. Black people are comfortable around black people. Yeah, that's reality. But how are we to treat the outsiders? How are we to love them, care for them, to go beyond what's here? To accept them, to truly accept them. Not just with our words, but with our actions. To go and befriend those who are not like us. To love those who are not like us. This is something we are called to do. We need to do this. And we need to ask God to work in us. Because again, that is the only way our hearts will change. God needs to change our hearts, because even in the social norms, right, racism is still very evident. So to go against social expectations, social norms, we need for God's supernatural work in us. And so I hope and pray, starting here today and moving forward, that we would come to our Lord and confess. Confess how we have been prejudiced against others, how we have shown discrimination against others, how we have cast stereotypes upon people, and how we have misjudged other people who are not like us. And after we confess, we need to ask God, Lord, forgive me and change me. Renovate my heart. Change me so that I can truly live out this calling to love the immigrants, to love the outsiders. To not show prejudice against them, but instead to care for them like you have cared for us. And I hope that we can know that with Christ in us, the blood of Christ in us, that we can do these things. We can change. And God did an amazing work through Jesus Christ for that very reason, for us to change. That is why Jesus died on the cross. That we could be saved from our sins, but so that we would be sanctified as well, to be more and more like Christ. So I hope all of you, all of us, have this conviction here today. So with that, can we just bow our heads? And can we just pray for that right now? And as we pray for God to change our hearts, we have to remember that we have been given this amazing gift from God to be called His own, right? To be called part of God's family, no matter what race you are, no matter what ethnicity you are, no matter what country you come from, no matter what you look like. God is here to accept you, to love you, and He died for that very reason. And with that love, may that change us to share that type of love to those around us as well. So remember what Jesus has done. Remember what Christ has done in your life. And for all of us, that even though we were utterly broken, undeserving of God's gift of grace, we got it anyway. pray that God would continue to work in us, that He would renovate our hearts so that this truth can be more clear in us, and that we can love our neighbors without prejudice, that we can truly accept them, because that is what God has called us to do. So just pray on our own for a couple minutes. Let's ask God to come into our hearts at this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Lord, that we were reminded here today that we were once aliens, but now we became citizens because of your love for us. We're strangers, but you accepted us into your kingdom, into your family. And God, we confess here that we have not loved like you have loved us. We confess that we have treated people with bias, that we have been prejudiced, we've been blatantly racist to those who are not like us. And many of these people are in need around us. So Lord, just pray that you would open up our hearts. Change us, God. Renovate our hearts. We need to transform in order for us to truly love, because, Lord, our hearts are evil. Our hearts are very impure. Lord, we are prone to make judgments of other people. We're prone to just be comfortable with those who look and talk and act like us. But, Lord, teach us that, no, it is not about loving the people who are like us, but it is about loving those who are different, who are in need. That is the love that you showed for aliens, for immigrants, for the poor, for the needy. So Lord, make that the heart we have for those around us. Lord, change us. We know that it won't be an instant change. These lingering sinfulness is going to be there. But Lord, we pray that you would continue to work on us. Remind us each and every day of how you have changed us, Lord, that you have accepted us into your family, God, and how you have made the ultimate sacrifice for us. Remind us of that truth each and every day so that we can say, Lord, you have done this for me. May I love my neighbors just as you have loved me. Lord, we know that that task is impossible on our own. And Lord, we need you to help us. So Lord, we pray for you at this time to help us, to guide us, your Spirit to move in us and change us. Because Lord, we cannot do it on our own. We need you. So Lord, we come to you with this prayer. May you continue to work in us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all rise.